Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this ninth day of February 2024. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed time where we can come apart from all our cares and perplexities, our disappointments in the past week, and rest in the love of our God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is How Sweet Are the Tidings. How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before, and the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Amen.
There will meet ne'er to part in our happy Eden home, sweet songs of redemption we'll sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransomed shall come and worship our heavenly King. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
Alleluia, amen, alleluia again. Soon if faithful we all shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful till then, and a crown of bright glory we'll wear. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Pitched that too low, didn't I?
Well, praise God, we're another day closer to the sweet tidings of our Savior appearing. And we'll have a few days warning before he comes, because the Father, at the beginning of the seventh plague, will deliver the saints and give us the day and the hour of his return. Something to look forward to, and how exciting it will be as that day draws ever closer. We better be prepared. It'd be too late to be prepared then. We have to get ourselves ready now. We're in a new chapter in Prophets and Kings, chapter 18. But before we get there, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another opportunity to meet in fellowship with brothers and sisters from around the world. These times are precious. Thank you for giving us so many in the past and whatever you see fit for the future. For they contribute to our fitting up for heaven when we put our all on the altar of sacrifice of self. Thank you for making this possible to experience Jesus, even from our youth and even younger days, for those who've chosen you at a very early age. Thank you for making it possible from the guttermost to deliver all who come to you in simple trust, like a child trusts their godly parents. Thank you for letting us have another week on this planet. We are, as far as I'm aware, safely brought through another week. And even when turmoil and disaster and disruption and all the things that relate to the secular areas of our life and affect us in deep ways, even the loss of loved ones, literally and spiritually, that heaven, we have a piece of it this day with God, because Sabbath, the Sabbatismos, it's a rest. And there's one day there's going to be a rest from all this great controversy where pain, sorrow, suffering and death are going to be not even spoken about. Glory to God in Jesus Christ for banishing sin from our own hearts and lives and from the universe. Thank you for pardoning us of past transgressions and sins and iniquities, and putting in our hearts the desire to have blotted out, so that if we're a part of 144,000, we can't even remember, because the sins have been blotted out. I think it's marvelous to think that God, who knows everything, can exercise his divinity in such a way that you don't even remember them. I think this is wonderful. I think it's loving, and it speaks to bright hope for every single one of us. I pray this hope gets brighter, and as we enter a new chapter, and the as Brother Bob mentioned in the Prophets and Kings, help us enter into the lives of these individuals who are real individuals who really did live. The Holy Spirit really did move upon those who were open to its movings, and also the result of not receiving the movings of thy Holy Spirit that reveal itself in the everyday life. Bless our dear Brother Bob as he leads in us. Thank you for fellowship of your Holy Spirit, for bringing Jesus in our midst, and making you, Father, the Father you really are, eternal, immortal, infinite in love, goodness, and mercy. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. As we mentioned, we're in a new chapter titled Healing of the Waters. It's chapter 18. Left off in the last chapter, chapter 17, with Elijah being taken to heaven and his mantle dropped. I believe it was on purpose. And Elisha was very quick to go and pick it up. And when he came to the waters, he took the mantle, struck the waters in the name of the God of Elijah, and the waters parted. And of course, there was probably every single student there in the school of the prophets was watching on the surrounding hills and so on. And so they knew without a doubt that God had indeed chosen Elisha to take the place of Elijah. And so that's some of the background as we pick it up here on page 229. And a welcome, dear sister Lynn and Dot. Glad to have each one of you with us. So page 229. In patriarchal times, the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. It was in this fair valley that Lot chose to make his home when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's Genesis 13, verses 10 and 12. At the time that the cities of the plain were destroyed, the region round about became a desolate waste, and it has since formed a part of the wilderness of Judea. Quite amazing. When Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone that came down from God in heaven, it not only destroyed all the inhabitants, all the animals, all the possessions, even the city walls, everything. The gold was burnt up into its crystalline form, which is worthless because there's no value in it. All the metal and everything else was burned up. But it wasn't just the cities. It was also the area surrounding the cities to a great extent around the cities. They also became a desolate waste. Now, did those plants, did the animals that were in those areas, did the grass, did that contribute in any way to the wickedness that was taking place within Sodom and Gomorrah? And of course, the answer is no. So then why was the surrounding area also involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? To me, it's just another indication of corporate responsibility. That land belonged to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was part of its kingdom. It was part of its region. And thus it shared the same fate as the headquarters of the kingdom did. Everything connected with it was destroyed in the same destruction. So we can see an analogy to the last days. Everything that's connected with Babylon the Great will be connected in its destruction. It cannot escape. Are there any other thoughts or insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Questions? Please go right ahead. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
A portion of the beautiful valley remained with its life-giving springs and streams to gladden the heart of men. In this valley, rich with fields of grain and forests, of date palms and other fruit-bearing trees, the hosts of Israel had encamped after crossing the Jordan and had first partaken of the fruits of the promised land. Before them had stood the walls of Jericho, a heathen stronghold, the center of the worship of Ashtoreth, vilest and most degrading of all Canaanitish forms of idolatry. Soon its walls were thrown down and its inhabitants slain, and all the time, and at the time of its fall, the solemn declaration was made in the presence of all Israel, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it," Joshua 6:26. So I understand when he started, his firstborn son died, and when he finished, his youngest son died too. He probably didn't even recognize what was happening. Oh, that we can blame that on global warming or something.
Yeah, I mean, the next paragraph brings that out. But it's interesting here. God didn't give a future history that no one would build up Jericho, but he gave a warning to the individual that would want to. And he said, those that consider rebuilding Jericho, you're going to lose your firstborn when you start, and you're going to lose your lastborn when you finish it, because the last thing that individuals did after they got the walls up is they put the gates, because that was the only entrance. After the walls were up, that was the only entrance into the city, so they had to guard it somehow. So God was like, those that are considering, here's what's going to happen. So he was giving everyone the freedom to choose. If they wanted that kind of an existence, then they could do so. But how terrible would it be for a father to see his firstborn son, you know, the pride of his strength, and then his youngest son perish just because of his desire, his goal to rebuild Jericho. I mean, yeah, and as our brother said, you know, when the firstborn died, wow, that's by chance, you know, that's just bad luck. But then when he set up the gates and he locked it, and then his youngest son dies, you know, it's no longer just happenstance. It's not by accident. But even at that stage, it was an evidence that the God of Israel, who had destroyed Jericho, is real. He's not like the gods that they worship, that everything had to be interpreted by the priest. And of course, the priest got it wrong a lot of times. But here with God, what he says is true. It will happen just as he says it will happen. And that in itself is an evidence that he lives. Not a fairy tale. He's real. He backs up his word. But how unfortunate was that father that chose to ignore the warning. And he paid the price. Well, his sons paid the price, but I mean the heartache and then the guilt, the reproach that took place for the rest of his life. Especially if he had a wife that wouldn't let him forget it, you know. I told you not to do that and yet you went ahead. It was a terrible, legacy. Any thoughts or comments, questions, Carolyn?
What's interesting is that 500, I'm jumping ahead. It's in the next sentence. But if God curses something, it pays to read everything God says about it. And he gives ample warning. What to do. That's why we need to study for ourselves, because other people could miss it. But if you study for yourself, you're going to pick it up, because the Holy Spirit is working with you on it to bring out all truth.
Yeah, amen. Amen. The curse of God is not something to play with. It's not something to toy with, because it lasts. The area around Sodom and Gomorrah is still desolate. So God means what he says. There's no way to contramand it. It will be as God says it will be.
Yeah, I just got a question, bro, and sisters and brothers. Just looking at this quotation, this Joshua 6:26, it says in 1 Kings 16:34, in his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which is spake by Joshua the son of Nun. The question, at least now we're just talking about it, and that is, oh, well, my video's on. I didn't even know I put that on. Okay. That is, how do we know that meant the death of the firstborn and the youngest? That's how it sounds, what you're all reading it. And, I mean, I'm looking at it, it says, he laid the foundation thereof in a barn. It does kind of sound like, oh, sorry, son. Like you're part of the, you made it possible to lay the foundation. But I'm just looking for a bit more clarity, because I'm thinking it would still be a curse, because obviously the history, the fact that God said it shouldn't be built again, but there is going to be those who build it, and this is going to be the circumstances. It's a curse because of the fact that it's related to apostate worship. That would still be a curse because, of course, as we'll read further, that relates to Ashtoreth.
Yeah, I've always looked at this passage as the death of the firstborn and then the death of the youngest when it was finished. To me, that is a curse. But any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, totally agree. It's a curse to lose life, but I guess I'm thinking, clarity would be good. Because it still would be a curse building Jericho again, considering what it represented previously, as we just read, that it was not godly people. It was Canaanite forms of idolatry, and they you know, with history, that tend to continue, want to continue on the evil that was before them. And, you know, how do they worship the gods in this area? You know, false gods. So that would be a curse from that aspect as well.
Understand. Well, let's go to the next paragraph, because that's the actual verse our dear brother was reading. And who would like to read that?
Five centuries passed. The spot lay desolate, accursed of God. Even the springs that had made residence in this portion of the valley so desirable suffered the blighting effects of the curse. But in the days of Ahab's apostasy, when through Jezebel's influence the worship of Ashtoreth was revived, Jericho, the ancient seat of this worship, was rebuilt, though at a fearful cost to the builder. Hiel, the Bethelite, laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of God, or the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 16:34. Well, they didn't know about the curse, I guess. Or thought it didn't apply to them.
Yeah, I mean, we're not told whether this Hiel, the Bethelite, was aware of the curse, but it was at a fearful cost to him that he undertook to lay the foundation and then to put the gates in. So when you're looking at what a fearful cost it was to Hiel himself, it would seem to me that it would be the death of his firstborn and then the death of his youngest son that was connected with laying the foundation and then setting the gates. But it's interesting that it was through Jezebel's influence that the worship of Ashtoreth was revived, and of course they wanted to rebuild Jericho as the center of that apostasy. Any thoughts, comments, questions?
Well, again, there's a huge passage of time, and if people weren't, if the stories weren't passed down from father to son like they did in the old days or through the family, then unless it was in scriptures, no one would have known about the curse. But in those days, they built monuments to designate places that where they would praise God for certain events that happened. Evidently, nothing was said to these people. But you have to consider Ahab and Jezebel. So you know the devil was in the middle of it. And he could have caused a lot of deterrence to happen so that people didn't read about it or know about it, which is what he does.
Yeah. Or since it was connected with Ahab and Jezebel, they were part of Israel, so they would know about the curse. It could have been Jezebel's taunting of God's prophecy that through her influence, Jericho was rebuilt. It was sort of like, I'm going to rebuild it just to spite you. you know, that type of thing, just pure rebellion. Any other thoughts or insights, Jerome?
So I was just looking up some information, and some understand this text in 1 Kings 16:34 to mean that it refers to the human sacrifices that were so brutal a part of the corrupt religion of the times. So on that understanding, the firstborn would be offered as a foundation sacrifice. Sick, isn't it? And the youngest at its inaugural counterpart by setting up the gates. It's just that interesting that the term in is implying death, or you could think of, I was thinking of it a different way as well, like if the firstborn and the youngest were alive after Heel dies, it can't be a good thing being part of the false religion. But it is fascinating. Yeah, that the different ways, there's so many different ways a curse can be.
Amen. Yeah, I hadn't considered that it was sacrifice that took the life of his two sons, but I, as a father, I would never want to have my son die just because of my goal to accomplish something, right? So when it comes to human sacrifice, I just cannot picture Heil saying, okay, my firstborn, you know, I'm going to lay the foundation now, so you need to offer yourself a sacrifice. I can't see that. I can see if he was forced to because of Jezebel, who was the ringleader of everything. But that's just me. But at any rate, both his sons died, and that was a fearful cost to Hiel. And just that term, fearful cost, leads me to believe that it was not something he willingly went along with, you know. It was either something beyond his control, or it was accidents that took the lives of his sons. But anyway, it was a fearful cost. But dear Sister Joan, you brought up another point. It says here that Jericho itself was cursed. And if you remember, everything connected with Jericho was not to be taken by any Israelite. It was to be consumed in the destruction, in fire. It was not to be taken. Everything was property of the Lord. And that's where Achan came in and stole. But it talks about even the springs were involved in this curse. So the curse wasn't just upon the individual that chose to rebuild it in the future, 5 centuries later. It involved everything connected with Jericho, including the springs that were to give life. That was involved in the curse. And again, this brings up the issue of corporate responsibility. If the heart of the work becomes corrupt, the whole body is corrupt. That's corporate responsibility. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Dead by a sentence. Not far. Not far.
Mm-hmm.
Not far from Jericho in the midst of fruitful groves was one of the schools of the prophets and fitter after the ascension of Elijah. Elisha went during his sojourn among them. The men of the city came to the prophet and said, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. The spring that in former years had been pure and life-giving and had contributed largely to the water supply of the city and the surrounding district was now unfit for use." That's it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. So, not far away from Jericho, there were fruitful groves, and one of the schools of the prophets were established in that area. And the spring that had brought life-giving water to the city and was providing water to the school of the prophets was now unfit for use. So in times past, it was fit for use, but now was no longer. And so that kind of indicates that since five centuries had passed and the curse had lain on the ground, that this water that was supplying the school of the prophets was gradually affected by that curse until now the water was unfit to drink. So what does that tell us about a curse? Could be the curse of sin. Could be the curse that God put on a particular area. What does that tell us about that?
If God says it, he means it. And don't mess with it until he removes a curse or one of his prophets does.
Amen. Amen. What it tells me is that sin, the curse of sin, is corrupting in its influence, in its association. So even though this water at one time after the destruction of Jericho had supplied the school of the prophets, now because of its association or close contact with that cursed land, the water itself was affected by that curse. So if we choose the society of the ungodly, we will become affected by their ungodliness. Just like this stream over the years had become affected by the curse that was on that land. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
Even more, it makes me think that we should be studying ourselves so we don't miss anything.
Amen. Amen. Wouldn't it have been lovely knowing this place? I mean, we've got a hot day today. Maybe that's why it sort of means a lot more. Having a piece of little paradise, mercifully still there, existence, even though the water had gone, you know, foul, but they still had in that little portion of area a piece of mercy or paradise in the deserts where they had date palms and various fruits, and that it just must have looked like you know, a paradise in the desert, you know, from a distance, the greenery must have just been spectacular. And the fact that it's still there.
Amen. Amen. It's God's mercy. He has those oases, if you will, that's out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden water comes up from the desert, and then trees grow, and you can have date palms in that area and so on. So out of apparent barrenness, you have little oases of life-giving properties. And so here we have, as our dear brother mentioned, one of these beautiful areas, even though the whole area used to be beautiful. Now it's just this tiny little portion. But even its water supply became contaminated because of its locality. Now, any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In response to the plea of the men of Jericho, Elisha said, "Bring me a cruse of salt, and put salt therein." Having received this, he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." 2 Kings 2:19-21. Wow. You'd think that would ruin it for sure, putting salt in it.
Yeah, I know, I know. Who do you think was the first one to drink from it, you know? That was a test of faith. Because death was to those who drank of that water, drank freely of the water, I guess. But, yeah, I wonder who the first one was, you know? But we can see a lot of spiritual insight into what literally took place through these events, through these situations. The oases in the desert, just like the city of refuge, has a connection to Christ. We find life in Christ Jesus. Everywhere else is death. We find deliverance in Christ Jesus from the Avenger. Everywhere outside of Christ is death. But what you notice that it wasn't just a cruse, it was a new cruse. So why did it have to be a new cruse? Any ideas?
Guess it couldn't be polluted with some other substance. Nobody could give credit to what was in it before time.
Good points, good points. Comment says a new beginning, freshness, new mercies. Amen. So it had to be something new. In other words, newly created. In a spiritual sense, born again. And then salt was put therein. What's the properties of salt? Why couldn't it have been bicarbonate of soda or soap? You know, dirty waters, use soap to clean it. You know, why did it have to be salt?
God says in his scriptures, his people are the salt of the earth. So salt can be a disinfectant too.
Amen. Amen. A comment, preservation. Yeah, that's salt, leaches out of meat, the blood, poisons that are in the blood, and it preserves or cures the meat because bacteria can't live in a salty atmosphere. So salt preserves. So here you have a new cruise born again, and you have salt preserving that new experience. And then this salt was poured from the cruise into the spring of waters. It was cast in there. And then God said, I heal these waters. So the salt itself didn't heal the waters, even though its properties are preservation and leaching out toxins. That wasn't enough to heal the waters. It needed to be divine power that brought the change from death to life. No more death or barrenness. So there would be new growth. Here you have the new born again experience. You have the preservation of salt. You have the Lord's healing powers. And now you have new growth. Yeah, amen. Spiritual applications all over the place. So when you're born again, when you've accepted Christ and allowed his spirit to write the law of God in your heart and mind, you have the grace to preserve that experience. You have God healing the past life, and you have the opportunity for new growth. No more death. In other words, no more sin. Sin brings death. So when you have the born again experience, you no longer go back on the old ways. Amen. All things have become new. So the devil wanted the waters to no longer be life-giving. He wanted them to be death-giving. But God interceded with a miracle and changed the death into life. What a loving God. Those oases in the desert. From death comes life. Any other thoughts or comments, Drewin?
Yeah, I was just thinking, you know what it's like being thirsty, and especially in the heat. I was just trying to apply that spiritually, like when you drink physically, oh, so refreshing, it's cool, it's so renewing, it's a relief, and I think all those words we can apply spiritually to our life, because that's what Jesus wants to get us living on, instead of the broken systems of this world. And its words of death.
Amen. the water of life, Christ Jesus. And who would like to read the next two paragraphs? I actually think they need to be combined there. That may be my dividing of them. But who would like to read the next two?
The healing of the waters in Jericho was accomplished not by any wisdom of man, but by the miraculous interposition of God. Those who had rebuilt the city were undeserving of the favor of heaven. Yet he who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, saw fit in this instance to reveal through this token of compassion his willingness to give Israel of their spiritual maladies. The restoration was permanent. The waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake, 2 Kings 2:22. From age to age, the waters have flowed on, making that portion of the valley an oasis of beauty.
Wow, what an object lesson. Thank you, sis.
Amen. Amen. Object lesson indeed. Even though we may have been affected by the curse, yet through God's interposition, miraculous interposition, we can be healed. Any other thoughts, comments, insights? Please feel free.
This city, Jericho, is the same city that Jonah was told to go and talk to. Is that true?
Nineveh.
No, that was Nineveh that Jonah was sent to.
Sorry, I got my cities mixed up.
It's okay, dear sister. That's a whole other object lesson there, though. But it does show God's merciful kindness. Here he was willing to heal the waters so that a once wicked city could see the compassion of the Most High. And with Nineveh, you had God sending a message to them, warning them that they were going to be destroyed because of their sins. And when the king and those beneath him humbled themselves and sincerely repented, God's compassion was again manifested and gave them another 40 years, I think it was, until the next king decided that they would no longer remain humble to the God of Israel, but they would rebel against his will.
What do you think you're doing?
Sounds like our cat's causing troubles there. Any other thoughts or insights, dear one?
Yeah, I was about to say, don't take that personally, bro. This makes me think of a little testimony that happened this week. It says here in the first sentence, not by any wisdom of man. And as you probably all know, I live on a farm. It's about 70 acres. I'm leasing about a quarter of an acre. We've got a 20,000 litre cement tank, water tank. And my landlord, I happened to see him on my way back from traffic control. And he said, I said to him, isn't it wonderful you're able to fill the water tank, or something about the water? Because it's middle of summer. And he said, yeah, I know. Because I thought we were going to run out. and he was dead serious because we did run out last time, but only for a little while. So, you know, I came back eventually. It's bore water. And that just made me think, not by any wisdom of man. And he said to me, what do we do, James? Here's my landlord saying to me, what do we do, James? And I looked at him, didn't look away. I said, praise the Lord. And he said, yeah, you're right. Because it wasn't the wisdom of man. He doesn't have a clue. I don't have a clue. But we've got a full tank. You know, you thought you were going to have nothing. I imagine we've still got enough because I had to text them and say, hey, guys, before I left to work, or maybe it was on my way back, the water tank's overflowing. So, you know, save it. But, you know, what do we do, Jess? It was like he was looking for an outlet to direct our thoughts to a particular being that was behind it, to worship someone and something. And I'm grateful he took it in the same spirit. He laughed slightly, but he said yes. And I think it wasn't by the wisdom of man, like everything else we see that exists that's good.
Amen. Amen. And this again brings me up to the issue of herbs. The salt that was put into the water, even though salt preserves, it kills bacteria and so on, in no way brought the changing of a water that kills into a water that gives life. So with herbs, there's no way that the properties that herbs have towards certain areas of the body or areas of chemicals brings healing except through God's miraculous interposition. So God causes the rain to fall on the just and unjust. So those who use herbs, even though they don't give God the glory, may still be healed, not because of the herbal properties, but because of God allowing the healing to occur. So when we use a particular simple remedy and that brings us relief, it's because God interposed in that and brought us relief. So we don't praise the herb. We praise God who brought the healing through that simple remedy. Just as he brought the healing of the waters through the simple remedy of throwing salt in it, you know, from a clean, unused, new vessel. So it shows us that, as our dear brother was bringing out, all goodness comes from God. And he needs to be praised for all the good things that happen to us because it's not by chance. It's because of God's favor, his interposition. Any other insights or thoughts, comments, dear ones?
That's why it's always good to say prayers before you eat. If you're in a restaurant and you take a moment to pray, not only does God hear your prayer, but other people take notice that you're praying before you're eating. And to a lot of them, it brings memories, good memories, of how it was when they were children. So it turns their hearts or their feelings to God, to see someone else in the restaurant pray for God to bless their food.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's see some more of these spiritual insights here in these lessons. And who would like to read the next three paragraphs? They all deal with the spiritual insights here. Please go right ahead.
Go ahead.
Lynn, we want to hear your beautiful voice. Get busy and read to us.
Okay. I thought someone else had started, but many are the spiritual lessons to be gathered from the story of the healing of the waters, the new cruise, the salt, the spring. All are highly symbolic. In casting salt into the bitter spring, Elisha taught the same spiritual lesson imparted centuries later by the Savior to his disciples when he declared, "Ye are the salt of the earth," Matthew 5:13. The salt mingling with the polluted spring purified its waters and brought life and blessing where before had been blighting and death. When God compares his children to salt, he would teach them that his purpose in making them the subjects of his grace is that they may become agents in saving others. The object of God in choosing a people before all the world was not only that he might adopt them as his sons and daughters, but that through them the world might receive the grace that bringeth salvation. When the Lord chose Abraham, it was not simply to be the special friend of God, but to be a medium of the peculiar privileges the Lord desired to bestow upon the nations. The world needs evidences of sincere Christianity. The poison of sin is at work at the heart of society. Cities and towns are steeped in sin and moral corruption. The world is full of sickness, suffering, and iniquity. Nigh and afar off are souls in poverty and distress, weighed down with a sense of guilt and perishing for want of a saving influence. The gospel of truth is kept ever before them. Yet they perish because the example of those who should be a savior of life to them is a savior of death. Their souls drink in bitterness because the springs are poisoned when they should be like a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Amen. And if I could just say, just really briefly, there have been many appointments my mom has had lately, and it's been kind of back-to-back situations. But on one of the latest ones, the visiting nurse came, and my mom's situation was a good report by God's grace. And she said, "Oh, it's only because of the really good, how you really take care of her." I said, "No, no, no, no. I can never take credit for that. Only God." You know, so we always should give credit to the Lord, never on ourselves. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Because when you think of it, the wisdom that we have in order to rightfully care for others was given to us by God. The energy, the opportunity, the strength, the ability to care for others came from God. So God is basically using us to provide that care. So God then gets the glory for that care. So indeed, praise his holy name. And it's wonderful, dear sister, that you confessed him before that individual by giving God the glory. Right on. Praise the Lord. So here we see that the salt being cast into the bitter spring permeated the water, and brought about through God's divine interposition life. And it was permanent. So God asks for all of those who have chosen to be his children, his servants, to be like that salt cast into society that through his divine power, others may come to life. But notice here that even though the gospel of truth is ever kept before the people, in other words, the salt is in the water, yet they perish. Excuse me. Yet they perish. Why? Because the example of those who should be salt, a savor of life, are not the salt that God would have them be. They're a salt that has lost its savor. In other words, it doesn't season anymore. There's no benefit to it. You just throw it away. So if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we need to live the life of Christ in us, that we might be a savor of life to those who we come in contact with or who know about us. But if we allow our hearts to drink in bitterness, then our whole body is poisoned by that bitterness. And we're not going to bring anyone to life. We're going to lead them to death. So then what does it mean to drink in bitterness? We're talking about Christians here, those who have accepted Christ. What does it mean to drink in bitterness?
Bro, is that what you've underlined? Is that referring to those who fail because of the poor Christian example? Their souls drink in bitterness because the springs are poisoned. Talking about the Christian that's unfaithful, or you're taking it, you're obviously taking it the other way, but could it be both?
How I'm looking at this is the Christian allows their souls to drink in bitterness when they should be a well of life, or a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So I'm looking at this from the aspect of Christians who have accepted Christ, but yet they're not being a savor of life to the world. They have drunk in bitterness. So what is that bitterness? What does it mean for a Christian to drink in bitterness?
I think it's being involved in things that are not bringing you to God. Your mind is full of other things, pleasures, you think, of a worldly means that keep you so filled up with worldly ideas, you're not thinking of God. You don't have time for God.
Amen. Amen. Comments in the room is knowledge without practice. Different springs. This world is the all. Amen. What comes to my mind is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there was a group that was always complaining. why do we have to go this direction? Why can't we stay where we are? Why do we have to live on this manna? Why can't we have the leeks and the onions and the garlic? Why do we have to go from one place to another and we get to a body of water and it's poisonous and we have to wait for God to work through Moses to change the water into good? Why do we have? They were Israelite. They had chosen to follow the God of Israel. They were delivered from Egypt by the miraculous working of the great I Am. And yet, they were always finding something to complain about. Instead of rising above the issues and being grateful for the wondrous blessings that God had manifested upon them, He miraculously provided them the best bread possible, and yet they were finding things to complain about it. Instead of dwelling in the light, they were content to dwell in the darkness. So they weren't a savor of life unto life to others around them. They were a savor of death, even though they were Israelites. The same thing can happen to you and me, dear ones. If we allow ourselves to become bitter, to complain, to moan about the problems in life, instead of rising above them, looking unto Jesus and having His joy, then we're not going to help anyone become saved, because they look at us and they don't see any difference between us and the people in the world, even though we call ourselves Christians. We're not going to help those in our family. We're going to bring them down. We're going to encourage them to complain just like we're complaining, to be bitter just like we're bitter. And it's not going to benefit one whit towards being saved. Now, the children of Israel conditioned themselves to be complainers because that's what they chose to focus on. It became habitual. It became a habit to look at the negative instead of the positive. And thus, they were complaining. That was testing the patience and the long-suffering of God. And many of them were destroyed because they complained instead of being grateful to God for His merciful kindness in preservation. They were in the wilderness. Their clothes were not waxing old. Their shoes were not wearing out. They were not being bit by the serpents and the poisonous scorpions and everything else in the area. And yet, they weren't being grateful for God's miraculous protection. They were complaining about, oh no, not another day of this. Why doesn't that cloud move forward? Why are we still here? And then the next day when it moved forward, why did that cloud have to move forward? Why couldn't we have just stayed here? And then when there was not an abundance of water, why did God bring us out to the wilderness and it didn't provide enough water to satisfy our thirst? Why did He let us become thirsty? They were continually finding things to complain about. And thus they were losing the blessing of God in their hearts. They weren't joyful. And thus they weren't connected with the God who would bring them joy. They lost sight of God, even though they were Israelites. The same thing can happen to us. We call ourselves Christians, and yet we lose sight of Christ. And then our sight turns downward to ourselves. Oh, poor me. Why did I have to get up so early? Why did I have to go through the same round of this and doing that and doing? And thus the blessings of God are lost sight of. And the devil is very happy about it. I got their attention away from their source of life, which is Christ, and now they're focused on their problems. And as long as they're drinking in the bitterness, the devil has them in his snare. We need to be drinking in Christ, the water of life. And then no matter what may be going on around us, we can still be joyful because Christ is within us. So if we want to, amen, turns the wormwood to sweet wood, to sweetness. And wormwood, by the way, is very bitter. If we want to lead souls to Christ, 10,000 words we speak to them is not going to be enough. They have to see Christ in us. And then our words will have effect. If they don't see Christ in us, they're not going to change. Can the world see Jesus in you? Yeah, amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, even the negative things. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So let's look at the positive of things and drink in Jesus instead of looking at the bitterness of things and drink in the devil. And this is my prayer. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, salt must be mingled with the substance. And that's about halfway down on page 232. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any other thoughts or comments on what we've discussed here once? Any other insights you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
God is good and he gives us all the situations under his control that we don't have to worry about them. He goes ahead of us whether we believe it or not.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. 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 When the Israelites were told by God to go forward towards the battle, what if they would have went forward doubting, complaining, not taking God at his word? They still would have been moving forward. But would God have worked to defeat the enemies if his people were complaining and not acting in faith?
When you're complaining, where is your mind? It's on yourself, on your problem, on somebody else's problems that's affecting you. it's not on God, so how can you lead anyone to God if you're complaining?
Amen. That's an excellent point. But when the children of Israel began to sing praises to God, now God didn't say, sing my praises. They chose to. So that meant that their frame of mind was not dwelling on the impossible, was not dwelling in doubt, was not dwelling upon fear, was not dwelling in the area of complaints. It was instead dwelling upon God and his goodness. And that led them to sing praises to God as they were coming out to their enemies, right? Then God worked to defeat their enemies because he saw they were choosing of their own free will to focus upon him and his goodness. That meant they were dwelling on the positive. But if they would have been dwelling on the negative, even though they were moving out in following God's will, God would not have worked to defeat their enemies because their minds would not have been in harmony with God's will. So God allows each one of us to choose how we're going to meet each day. Are we going to meet it with our mind focused upon Christ and have the joy of the Lord in our hearts? Or are we going to choose to meet each day with looking on the negative, complaining? Oh man, I got to get up and do this again. Instead of, God, give me the grace and the strength to perform my responsibilities to your glory. It's a big difference depending on the choices that we make. So, amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Amen. Smiles through the trials. Turn on your mic, brother.
I was just talking to Luce. I said, Luce, you're on the camera. I said, oh, it's all right. It's all right. She's just resting. You're good. That was good. That was a good, ready response. I've got a few praise the Lords to share with you. Last week, first day of the week, so the beginning of the week, Sunday, Felix visited me again at Belmont Swap Meet. Flea market, and he wanted the Bible, and I said, yeah, it's just over there, and he picks it up. And I knew he was obviously up to something. He wanted to question me about something. He's the agnostic that comes to see me. He's a good friend. We're getting a friend. He gave me a watch too, because he doesn't like me not having a watch, because he's a watch fixer, watchmaker, and He said he's trying to navigate where Deuteronomy is. And the poor guy is going to Revelation. I said, it's the fifth book in the Bible. And he gets there and, he's looking for chapter. He said, I'm looking for the law. I said, well, if you want the original, it's in Exodus 20. If you're talking about the law of God, and it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5. Yeah, that's the one. And he still couldn't find, he was looking for something, but he wasn't telling me. And I guess he wanted a bit of, really wanted to put me on the spot. I love it. It's good for us as Christians to be put on the spot. And he said, it's not worded the way they said it on Google. He said, they said, it says that God is a jealous God. I said, that's there, Felix. And he looked at me like, oh, you shouldn't have said it. He looked at me like, I got you now. So I said, that's what's getting you? Yeah, that's in the commandment. Yeah, that's in the second longest commandment. And he said, well, this just doesn't make sense, James. How could God be jealous? And I waited for him. He finished. That was the point he wanted to make. And I said, Felix, do you know what jealousy means? He said, well, I don't think he's, I answered a question with a question, right? But he was okay. He took me in the right spirit. He said, well, it means, he's looking away. It means wanting something that's not yours. I said, no, that's envy. You made the same mistake I made. We must be related. No, that's not quite. The envy is something, and he gave an example. He said, you know, wanting something that you don't have. So no, that's not jealousy. And he said, no, and he knew straight away that's something I didn't do. And I made that mistake. But he knew straight away. And I said, so how would you describe that? And he said, well, that would be equivalent. He didn't quite finish the example, and I wish I did, but I knew he got it anyway, the significance. He said, well, if a man showing, that's not, you know, another man showing interest in my wife, and I should have added, yeah, but it's when she reacts to that. Now you get jealous. And I said, why is that? What do you suppose that is? Because you're married to her, right? And he said, yes, yeah, he knew straight away. He knows, he always knows on the human level. And I said, well, that doesn't make sense to God. Well, see, feelings. God, creator, we the creature. We put someone else before him. Can you see jealousy ring tingling there? He, why should a stupid looking rock or a fallen creature get the glory? As if they made everything and are sustaining. He didn't do anything. There's that connection with your... he wouldn't have it. No. He just dwelt on the word jealousy. He just couldn't relate it to a loving response that it's something that belongs to you lawfully, and yet that person or that creature is shunning that relationship. But he says some amazing things. I hope he comes see me again. He's quite a regular. That was one thing I wanted to share. Another thing was Dr. Jay Smith. He's a historian in England, and he goes to Speaker's Corner. I probably mentioned to you before this individual, and he talks specifically about Islam. And I've watched a couple of his videos, and I thought, oh, it would be really good if I could get hold of his PowerPoint presentations. And I knew he doesn't make it available, or he doesn't lead you to get it available on the YouTube. I figure he probably, you know, it costs money, because he only said to the people that were at the presentation. I thought, oh, well, I won't be going there anytime soon. He's not in Australia. So I said to him, I just asked him, mate, do you think I could have your slides? I'm up to my 78th time at Belmont Flea Market, which is Muslim territory in Perth. There's many Muslims that live in the area because there's a mosque, there's the biggest school in Perth. And he didn't respond. And I thought, maybe that's my response. But I wouldn't give, I gave him 2 weeks, and then I said, oh, hi, Jay. I don't know if you got my email, but just curious. And then he got back and he said, I was a bit reticent because I don't normally give it to people out that I don't know. And, who, you know, people that usually ask are paying for my services. And so that's all fair enough. And he said, however, oh, I love that word, that had however and a comma. This once I'll give it to you. And he gave me 2 from 2024. So it's the latest. And I'm so blessed. I must have made 5 copies of it. Emails. Actually more than 5 on the hard drives, obviously on the computer, and also on my tablet that I can share it, because it's pretty fascinating stuff. Looking into the history of the man, Muhammad, the place, Mecca, and the Quran, the book. So I'm really glad. And last thing to share, well, second last, I was at a traffic control job, and I get asked on the CB radio, first of all, they're giving quizzes. It's very quiet where we were. And we've never done this before, but this particular guy's come back after working with the company or people that are in this new company, and he's asking all these quiz questions and that. And I'm not really answering them because I'm not sure of the exact answer. I know roughly, but you get it wrong. So I just thought I'd let, you know, they've got more experience. And he wondered if I was avoiding it. And the crew leader said, oh, you don't like to. Oh, I said, no, it's not that. I don't exactly know the answers to a lot of the questions he's putting forth and all the terms. And then he says, oh, I've got one for you, James. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, see, because he saw me put tracks in the letterbox, so he knew he'd had something to talk about. And he said, what kind of a Christian? I said, well, I'm a Bible Christian. I believe in all the commandments of God that are based on love. And I told him about, I said that I believe in the plan of redemption from sin, that Christ has paid for our sins, and we can have that gift. It's free for all of us, and that if faithful to the end, I'll get to meet him in the sky when he comes back for his own, or if I go to the grave, I'll be risen in the first resurrection. Now, that was a long answer to his question. We were over the radio, but three others were listening, two others, and he didn't like it. He was happy to go on, but it sparked questions in the others' minds, and one of them was an atheist. The other, she's not sharing her, well, I won't say cards, but I'd worked with her for a while, and she's never shared it. Yeah, amen. It was seeds. And one of them said, that was my crew leader, she said, aren't there 12 commandments? Now, I've had someone say that before, and I think, oh, they're getting mixed up with the 12 disciples. Nah. It's probably the two golden rules and then the Ten Commandments. And I said that, I mentioned it's actually in the old and it's in the new as well. And then the other, the atheist who came out, she said, I'm actually, because the crew leader asked the two new people with us, what are you? Because she knew what I was. And what are you? And one was a former Mormon and now is nothing. And the other was an atheist. And the atheist says to me, now, how does this work, James? Oh, that's right. They talk about translations. And I said, but, like, how do you know, like, do you go to the KJV? I said, well, in my opinion, that's the best Protestant translation available. But in saying that, I do see that there are translations of certain verses that are more accurate to the originals. And I'm not sure why he was asking that, but it then became apparent because he's a Mormon. And I said, when he said that, I said, oh, Chris, that's his name. You probably never read the Bible then. And he didn't deny that. Oh, I read their Bible, but yeah, but don't get, you're mixing it up. I said, so you read the Book of Mormon, but you're not read the Bible. Very different, right? And, his girlfriend, soon to be wife, she said, because I told them manuscripts there are just in Greek alone. And she said, well, what's that related to the Greek Orthodox? Does that mean they got the truth? I said, no, the lingua franca, like the common language, was Greek. It's the most used language equivalent to English today. But that's the Eastern Church anyway, in reference to the West. It was good. We had a little bit going for, and I did thank him. Well, later on, I said, thank you for those good questions. I've got something I want to share with you. It's another thing, but it's not, I thought to share it with you all because I'm starting to share it with others. And I thought I should specifically share it with you. I have shared it with you in the general terms, but I just wanted to make this point because I shared it with Lucy and a couple of others. And that is, just this week that, I don't know if you recall, I said to you all that I was thinking about putting a book together on like making a ready presentation on Daniel and Revelation with images and diagrams. And said, do you remember me saying something like that? Oh, you do. Okay. And I think you mentioned you'll keep it in prayer for me. And I appreciate that. And I said to Lucy, you know, I've got so many notes and I haven't put them on the, on my official document with all the notes that I have. I said, wouldn't it be good if I could keep the Truth is Truth magazine, just put an article at a time? I think you said, yeah, that sounds good. And then I said to her, the only problem is that's going to make it five times as long to get the book done. I didn't think of it as a book at first. I said, because I've got to do all the articles and some of them I'll have to do from scratch. So that'll take more time. And then I've got to do the images and the formatting and that. And I said to her, you know, maybe I should just do, I've got two magazines already to go and I've done a number of articles ahead just on one particular topic that just covers one article per issue up to 24, but that's only one article I've done on each, which Luce is kindly assisting in looking at it. I'm looking forward to her feedback. But I said to her that I think Luce was the first. I said, I'm starting to have this growing conviction. The more that I'm studying and, you know, putting the notes onto digital, onto the word documents, more than one, that maybe I should just work on this because that would help me. And I've been doing it at work, like when I get the chance, like, yeah, and then someone will interrupt me and I'm like, oh, yes, yep, yeah, we'll get the CV or... But, you know, it's really possible to even do it while I'm at work sometimes. And I just thought, well, maybe I could spend time. I never saw myself as writing a book. Anyway, it's not writing a book. It's got Daniel Revelation. I didn't write the book. But I never saw as a need to do it. But the more I'm looking into it, the more I'm feeling impressed, maybe, just maybe. And I must say, Brother Bob, I don't know if it's because of lag, but when we were talking about my pain, yeah, I had a pain when I was door knocking, and Brother Bob said it could always be something like age, and it came across really slow when he said it, and it's stood with me ever since. And I think to myself, you know, age can, you can really make it work in your favor. You're not here forever. I don't know how long I'll have the faculties I have. And, you know, that kind of, I know Brother Bob didn't mean it like that, but it, you know, try to look for any sweetener, and I don't know how long it will take, and that's what was always concerning me, because I don't know, I haven't even finished the notes yet, and the notes keep accumulating. It's like looking for them, and then there's some interesting things, and then it's knowing what to actually share, what diagrams to use in that. I'm praying for maturity in the project if I'm to do it, and hopefully even do it. I've already started doing it at work, and maybe even get that extra time to do it while I'm at work on a cruisy, you know, cruisy periods of the job. So that's a prayer request, although you've already got it on your list. That I don't know how long it will take. I think Lucy just said this morning, she hasn't even seen my notes, but she said, it was over the phone. She said something like, you won't know just how long it will take. When you're starting to get it, I think, as I've shared with her, I'm going deep. I'm trying to go deep, just where it matters, and I don't know where it all matters. It all matters, so I don't know. But there is a bit of methodology to it, and I'm really grateful I've started anywhere, because before it was like, oh, I'll just leave that. That'll be the last project I do before I die. No, that kind of like that, you know, a big one. But, you know, it's looking like it's possible, even in my own lifetime, but hopefully not that long. And as Lucy once said, it'll take you 20 years to do all the churches in Perth. I only took about 4 with God's help. So hopefully it'll be just like that. Although you haven't said that, actually. Lucy hasn't said that, actually. She hasn't put a time on this. I appreciate that, because I think you see a future that, because I actually want you all to come back with the greatest criticisms. That sounds terrible at first, but I'd love to get your feedback. Your, you know, have I stuck to the point? Have I shared what should be shared? What further could I add? Where am I going wrong? Am I going wrong? Of course, that'd probably be a project and a half just for you. I don't know how long the book's going to be, but thank you for listening to me so long. I am thankful for God for another week of life, and I pray your Sabbath rounds out spectacular.
we'll continue to uphold it in prayer, dear brother. And any way we can help, that would be, just let us know. It would be a blessing. I want to encourage you to continue forward. Ellen White talks about, adding on to the work of the Lord, building new churches and so on. She talks about doing that all the way up until we have to flee into the wilderness. So it's not you continue building in the Lord's cause up to 5 years before he comes, and then you quit because he's coming in 5 years. You just continue all the way along the line until the door is closed and no more work can be done. I've got a project, actually two projects I've been working on since 2003. So here we are 21 years later, right? And, one is closer than the other one to completing, but it's still in the works. So I've looked at it, you know, man, I've been so long in this. Was it all for naught? And the answer comes back to me, no, because I have been benefited myself by working on this project. So if it never gets out, at least I have been benefited by working on it. So it has not gone to waste. It has actually accomplished some good. Now, my goal is to help others to become benefited by it as well. But if that never comes about, there was still some benefit to the time and the effort put in, is what I'm saying. So just like the building that Ellen White talks about, you continue building until you can build no more. There's no time or probation closes or whatever. So even if that last building was almost completed but never utilized for what it was built for, it was still being done in the work of the Lord, even though there was no benefit from it by others, if you understand. So in this project that you're talking about, continue forward in it, because it will help you become more and more established in the truth that you're compiling, and that in turn will help you to be able to share it with others. So even if it never materializes into a book that's published and goes out to individuals, it will still accomplish good.
Thank you for that and for letting me know. I know of one of your projects, so I don't know the other one necessarily, but like Sister Lynn and Dot mentioned, we will keep that in prayer as well. I think the issue, I haven't shared it, I have this conviction, like, how did I put it to loose? I said, like, you know, I used to door knock, and then I ran out of money to continue it. I don't know how to get both. I mean, I could do a bit of door knocking and that, but it takes away more time. So I won't, it'll just take longer to get. And I'm a bit anxious. I'm not anxious. I mean, a good anxious. Like, I guess it's like, get that done and then just frees up a lot more opportunity. And I feel exactly the way you just said it. I've already sensed it's been a blessing in a huge way. I mean, I think especially we did Daniel Revelation together with brothers and sisters that came to prayer meeting, which is a great grand start to it. And I'll never forget that. Of course, that they're part of the notes. And I have this sense that, I sit to loose, like, if I want to get it done quicker, you know, you have to forego certain things. I'm not saying I don't do evangelism in the way of if I get emails or text messages or phone calls or, you know, the Sunday, but I sort of feel like, oh, I'm leaving the field. But at the same time, I think, you know, that experience has helped me actually want to write this book. I didn't realize it at the time. It's actually stirred me because of all the things people say and the different, you know, conversations you have. And I think that's how I was almost on the verge of guilt. But at the same time, because of circumstances becoming a traffic controller on that, I just sense that I hope I get it finished. I don't want to die with it. I never saw myself as writing any book, but this is a, I don't know, it's a bit different, the purpose of it for me, whenever I thought of never writing a book. So I thank you for, you know, your support, all of you, your prayer support. I think it's slowly been one step at a time has been opening up, and I don't want to feel guilty to leave the, you know, field of evangelism, like door knocking and ask it to loose. I feel like I can't accept if anyone gives further donations than that, because it's, and she said straight away, well, isn't this work? And I said, yeah, but I'm enjoying it. I mean, it's not really work, door knocking in some ways, because you love it, but it's like you get this deep impression that it's got to be done. It's just when. And like, I don't know any better time than now. I don't know the future, but I don't know any better time than now while I've got a chance. That's how I'm thinking. I hope you get your projects done, bro. Actually, I thought one of them was going to be finished, but obviously a number of things have come up called Real Life and Smiles Through the Trials.
Yeah, one is closer than the other. But step by step. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments, songs, testimonies? Please feel free.
You know, Luis Munilla is sending out to all zip codes, various ones, an invitation card to solicit a great controversy. I thought, well, that's a neat idea. And so I sent him our zip code, and he announced the other day that he'd sent him. Well, I thought, well, I haven't received anything. I told him I hadn't, you know, I should get one too, because it comes to everybody on the route. Well, 2 days ago, two great controversies appear in my mailbox. One for me and one for the neighbor down the road. And I said, I wonder what happened that the postal person just said, oh, I forgot to put it in his box. I'll put two of them here. This guy for sure will take it back. Well, we did. But, I don't know who sent them out, whether it was him or somebody else, but somebody's busy distributing great controversies, and that's a good deal. I had hoped to go over to Vance Farrell's place, he's got a name for that place, and get some books. And but it hasn't happened. And it's been cold or rainy, and the Masons are gone, and if I go, my brother's here all by himself, and I don't know what happened. But anyway, I'd still like to go over and get some books, because one of these days we're not going to be able to buy them. If you've heard about the CBDCs, Central Bank Digital Currency, Vine says when they switch that over, they will tell you where you can spend your digital currency and where you can't. And he says they won't let you buy Bibles or religious things like that. I don't know what they'd let you spend it on, but he says once you got the books, you got them. And then you can, when you have time, when the opportunity comes, you can go pass it out, and you don't have to try to buy them later or wish you had.
So that's one of my goals. And Pilgrim's Rest, that's what they call it. That's Harvest Time publication, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Harvest Time. So there you go. This week I've been working on my tractor. I pulled it all apart to fix it. And not doing a lot out here. It's nice weather, though. I've been splitting wood and hauling it and preparing for when we do need it next time. But that's the way it goes.
We'll be keeping all of those households in prayer, especially if they've requested or have received a great controversy.
Yes, Happy Sabbath, Sunday. Good evening. Good afternoon, Brother James. It's wonderful that we can greet a number of times and it feels comfortable. I just only want to give greetings, I mean bring greetings from our dear brethren from Juba. I managed to meet them and we discussed a number of issues, and it was very encouraging that they did accept a message, and we laid out plans how to conduct our work in their country, and not only in their country, but also they proposed even simpler for them to cross over up to Ethiopia. So I talked to them and they said they need a lot of materials, especially in the printer, SOP, Bibles, and then the charts for teaching the younger raising up Christians among ourselves. And they pointed out a few areas of concern, that was doctrinal, the Godhead doctrine, and then I think there are others who linked up their faith from the Jewish culture. There are still Sadducees and the Pharisees in the South Sudan and the part of Ethiopia where people don't believe in Christ's second coming. And they said, if we can handle those areas, then that's good. Then they wanted to have the 1843 chart printed, the prophetic charts be printed so that these people can be taught when they are pointing out what they are talking about. So, it's really very encouraging that these young men from the Nweri and the Dinkas of South Sudan can really agree to talk with, share with us the message of present truth. They were very pleased, and I was given a warm welcome when they met me. So I said, God willing, I can't promise heaven and the earth, but God willing, we shall provide what we can, more so in the printer. And we are saying now, I was looking at English, and then, you know, some people speak Arabic in South Sudan. And now, I was now considering, what about Ethiopia? Then they say, no, you know, some of the Ethiopians are our brethren by tribe and by dialect. So we speak the same language in some parts of Ethiopia. So that will be simpler for us, and we can cross. We have almost families in Ethiopia and the others in South Sudan. We speak the same language. That will be simpler. So we only want these printed materials to us. Also, books of prophecy, great controversy, Steps to Christ, PP, these are 5 sets, I think, they ideally want them so badly. And then, these prophecy charts, they need to land them. Actually, I was thinking that now we are going in a backward way where we now start handling picture rolls. You know, when you first joined the SDH, you were looking at picture rolls, the disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus, then people could take from there. But now we've reached an area where we are using Zoom, we are using PowerPoint to make people learn. Then they say, no, you know, when you go deep down there in the villages, you need this church to put up and then talk to people when instructing them about our faith. And more so, the Advent doctrine of the church of 1843, 44 church that our people may come to learn. Otherwise, they have the battles with those ones who don't believe in Christ's second coming. And I think they draw the phrase and doctrine from the Sadducees and the Pharisees of Jesus' time. And I will now recall these are the real Cushite people. These are the real people who have a link with the old Jewish religions before I think Christ is coming. So, these men are willing to work with us. We are only praying that God opens wide means so that we can get what they want to be taught. The only challenge is, they said, next year, I mean, late this year, they'll be having elections. And you see them when they have elections, there is a lot of turmoil, a lot of strife. And they say, now people, there are too many tribes, the Dinkas and the Noelis. Many of them are moving out of their country to live. Those are in deep village, but those who have links with the strains of what is happening there, many of them find asylum, maybe refuge outside their country. Otherwise, they appreciate your contribution. Thank you, James. Thank you. Let there be light church, because I see some donations from Sister Rose, then Brother James, and I secured some Bibles and the SOPs for them. It's my appeal and prayer that we continue, because this is a younger, I can say, a fresh area where we are penetrating. For long we had neglected it because of, but at least there is some small peace around there. So, greetings from them. Thank you for your prayers. God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother. Thank you for sharing with us your testimony and the things that are taking place there. And we will be keeping all areas in our prayers. And praise God for his merciful kindness and allowing us to have a small part to play in his great work. So keep faithful, dear brother. Are there any other testimonies, any other comments, thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free, dear one.
I have an evangelistic scripture song, I think you might know. Sister Rose sang it. I've slightly varied it, but it's 1 Peter 3:15. I've been talking about the efforts of Brother Dick and Brother Joel and others. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15.
Amen.
Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer for us? Not quite, dear brother Dick, almost. Please feel free.
Most kind Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful moment that your children can come together to fellowship and commit their lives unto you. Lord, we commit ourselves unto this day, Sabbath hours and Sabbath day. We pray that you sanctify us, bless us as you promise. Lord, we are in the very last days and the Christ is going to come and take us home. We commit ourselves unto you and we commit ourselves for the work before us. Give us strength, strengthen us, or send the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us, lead us in everything. Lord, do we know that many among us are in areas of war? Many are in areas where famine attacks them, tragedies like diseases, but you stand by us. We pray that let your will be done and let your glory shine upon us, that we may be able to stand by your side. We thank you that you have raised us in your word. Let it be established in us and let us pass it out unto others that the whole world may be enlightened with your glory. We stand by your word. We stand by Christ's effort. We thank you that these that depict your characters. May those characters be established in us, that whoever we see us, we know that there is a God who works among us, who have peculiar people on this world. We thank you that may we be peculiar to stand in the various days as you promised, and probably, and if possible, can we be among, may we be among the 144,000 people who will push and become a living testimony that we are a God who preserves life, we are a God who gives life, and we can sustain everyone without even testing this. We pray that you continue to be among us, to work among us, that we may be your children. Lord, we thank you. As we are going to part now, let's part in the body, but let's remain united in the spirit. So far, we've seen a depiction that you are going to continue to be our living God, our Father, and our umbrella through the fulfillment of the prophecy of the knowledge and the internet innovations. Continue to sustain this innovation that you may be encouraged by one another. Those among us who are seeking Lord, sustain them that they may glorify you. We thank you that you are yes. And in many cases that we don't mention what we ideally need, but we provide what is needful. We pray that when you provide, may we use it for your own glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up. Your mic, dear brother Dick.
There it goes. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.